Welcome to Bishop Sheridan Presents on the Catholic Radio Network. Bishop Sheridan Presents is a weekly roundtable discussion of events and issues facing the church and culture today. Bishop Sheridan Presents is a production of the Diocese of Colorado Springs and the Catholic Radio Network. And now, here's your host, Bishop Michael Sheridan of the Diocese of Colorado Springs.
Hello, this is Bishop Sheridan. Welcome to our program, where today I'm visiting with Rick Lentz and Bob Tomlinson, respectively director and treasurer of Brother to Brother Ministries. And Rick and Bob are going to talk about these ministries, Brother to Brother Ministries, as we get further into our program. But if you are a regular listener to this program, you know very well that coming up on May 7th is our third annual Rocky Mountain Catholic Men's Conference. And both of these gentlemen, Rick and Bob, have participated in that, have spoken at the Rocky Mountain Catholic Men's Conference. And I'm going to ask them, well, first of all, I want to welcome you, Rick and Bob. Thank you for being with us today. And for the first part of our program, I'd just like each of you to give some reflections on your own participation in the conferences so far. What have you derived? What have you seen that you'd like to share with our listeners?
All right. Well, this is Rick Lentz, and I've been involved with the conferences all 3 years in helping plan the conferences, and we always look to bring in quality speakers, and this year I think we've really done that with Patrick Madrid and Father Benedict Groeschel, Father Mitch Pacwa, and Father Larry Richards. They are a fantastic lineup, and I've received comments from other men's conferences and their planners, how did you get all those guys at one time? And we said, we just tell them the work of the Holy Spirit is how that happens.
But you've spoken, Rick, right? Was it at the first men's conference?
Yes, it was, Bishop.
What was that experience like?
Humbling. Very moving. As Bob will relate this also, you look out at the audience, and as you're talking and you're sharing your experience, especially with the way Bob and I do that in a joint testimony, you look out and you see men crying, or when Bob, I sit down and Bob talks about being in the courtroom right after I say I've forgiven his daughter, and you watch all the air escape from men, and their eyes get wide and their mouths are open because they can't believe what they're hearing when he says, that was my daughter.
And you're giving a little preview here of what we're going to hear a little bit later about the very powerful and unique relationship, I think, that the both of you have. So we will get to that
right. Eventually.
Bob, what about you? You have spoken at the men's conference also?
I have, and I had the pleasure of attending the first conference. To build on what Rick was talking about, when we had the opportunity to first speak, at one point I looked to the right of the crowd that was facing us, and there were two observations that struck me as extremely powerful. One, the number of men that attended the conference. And the second thing in support of that was the number of men that brought their sons. And I think that, you know, that's a reflection on a very positive effort and trend that we feel, Rick and I feel, we need to have in the church, and that's more men involved. And the only way to get more men involved is to have these men bring their sons along. I've always been overwhelmed by the show of support and the emotional aspect of our presentation. When you see grown men cry, when you see grown men reach out and hug each other, when you see grown men come up and talk to you afterwards and have similar stories that maybe they would like to share with somebody, but maybe they don't share it or they don't have the opportunity to share it in a large crowd, it's extremely powerful. It's just a real indication that we have God in the room, and His work is happening as we see it.
Just in case some of our listeners have not either attended or possibly even heard of the Rocky Mountain Catholic Men's Conference before, why don't you give them a sense of what this conference just is all about? Why are we inviting men? Why are we inviting men and inviting them to bring their sons? What's that all about?
We're trying to energize men to take a more active role in the church as laymen, to encourage them to be the Christian leaders in their families, in the parishes, in their workplaces, to get together with other men either in small groups or one-on-one or in larger groups for a monthly prayer breakfast or men's breakfast, to try and energize them and help them understand what their true role is in their Catholic faith.
Now, is there a particular importance that you see to just what you've described? Is there a way in which that kind of male Christian Catholic role is somehow being diminished today? And if each of you feel free to...
Let me see if I can respond to that a little bit. From my experience, and I was the product of a military family, my mother would take us to church on Sunday mornings, and there was always a greater number of women in the service along with the children. Now, some of that can be explained that, you know, maybe people are working, but as I grew older, my sense was that there was a lack of male participation, and in that regard, the church needs to have men involved. You know, when you look at yourself as the oldest of six kids and your dad is your hero, one of the places you want to see your hero is in church.
Well, today, I would say that in the past, the men, layman's role has been diminished. But I think over the last 15 to 20 years, my experience has been that it's growing and growing more. This year alone, there will be 54 Catholic men's conferences around the country.
I know this, if you want to call it a movement, I know it is growing. And it's having tremendous results wherever these conferences take place. You know, I don't think any of us would deny that there's always been this sense among some men that religion, worship, these are things that women and children do. Some of the things that you hear these days and you read about is that maybe there's even an excessive feminization of the church to the point where men are not encouraged even to take their proper role. And I'm guessing that our conference here wants to take, if that is the kind of thinking that there is, and try to say that that's wrong. Men are not to be passive, either in their families, in the church, in the world. They have a real role to fulfill.
And I would very much agree with that. And this year, our conference theme is Aspire, Achieve, Be a Man of God. And the theme is then broken down into sub-themes based on Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. And each speaker will be taking a couple of those verses and talking on that. And how do we become men of God? How do we do it as it will be finalized in Ephesians 2:10, we're the workmanship of Christ, and God gave each of us deeds, works that we're supposed to do in this life. And how do we learn that and make that happen?
And I certainly wouldn't want anybody to think that this conference is about some sort of Catholic machismo in the worst sense of that word. We're not encouraging men to become some sort of brutes, but rather to try to understand that there is such a thing as authentic Christian masculinity, that God has created men and women in their complementarity, especially in today's culture, that just seems to be coming so challenged, right? Whether it's, you know, movements toward so-called same-sex marriages, redefining what marriage is, coming up with whole new perceptions of what a family is. So we need this. We need men to recapture a sense of who they are as Christian men.
That is very true. In each of our conferences that we've had testimonies from various men about the problems they've had with pornography. We've had testimonies that men have cried, you know, hearing this. And we've had speakers like Dennis Murphy that led off the conference last year, and Paul Young with his I Can Talk as St. Paul 2 years ago. That have brought laughter out. And we're trying to show men it's okay to cry, it's okay to hug, it's okay to be solemn, it's okay to laugh and have fun and joke and be men, but let's do it from a Christian perspective. Men have talked about how they've been challenged and they're trying to rise to the challenge. We had one grand knight from Pueblo that came up in 2009, and he went home and immediately emailed Rich Cleveland at the time how he was happy to be part of 750-plus men there at Holy Apostles. And he talked about Paul Young's talk. He talked about Peter Herbeck's talk and how Peter Herbeck challenged us to go out and be men of strength and to learn to be humble and let Jesus do the work through us.
Bob, you mentioned earlier that you thought it was especially important, or you were struck by the fact that men are bringing their sons to this conference. Any particular reflections on that or stories that you want to share?
One in particular, there was a man that attended the first conference that Rick and I spoke at. And after Rick and I were through with our presentation, with our testimony, he approached me and wanted to sit down and talk. So we found chairs, and he, without going into our testimony in detail, he basically had a very similar situation with his daughter and was extremely concerned that he was going to lose his daughter. He had felt like he had not done the things he needed to do as a father, had not participated in his opinion, in his statements at a high enough level in church, felt like he had left God out of the equation, and wanted to know, in a nutshell, how did I reconnect with my daughter, and how much of that was associated with the church, and how much of that was associated with efforts, problems solving, things of that nature. And when we sat down to talk, I basically said, I've done this through help of other men praying for me, other men participating with me, counseling me, mentoring me, and that I really felt like that was the not just a trend nowadays, but the right steps for men to be taking.
Do men find this a particularly, odd sort of thing to be presenting to them? Or is this something that makes sense to them? The numbers that are coming to these conferences would suggest that men are very, very hungry for this, not only these presentations, but this whole dynamic of being supported and helping to support other men, right?
Right, yes.
Okay. We are coming upon our first break. We will be back shortly to talk more with Rick Lenz and Bob Tomlinson, not only about the upcoming Rocky Mountain Catholic Men's Conference, but about their own stories, how they got together and formed their ministry. We will be back in a moment.
This is Father Larry Richards, author of Be a Man, and I want you to join me on May 7th at World Arena in Colorado Springs for the 2011 Rocky Mountain Catholic Men's Conference. To sign up, go to www.rmcmc.org. Aspire to be a man of God and join me on May 7th.
We're back visiting with Rick Lentz and Bob Tomlinson, co-founders of Brother to Brother Ministries, and in our our first segment, we really concentrated on the Rocky Mountain Catholic Men's Conference. Both of these men have participated in and worked on and supported our conferences thus far, and have reflected about their own experience there. Let me give you now, we'll do this again a couple more times, where you can go to find out information about the Rocky Mountain Catholic Men's Conference, which will be held on Saturday, May 7th, at the World Arena here in Colorado Springs. And if you go to www.rmcmc, that's for Rocky Mountain Catholic Men's Conference, .org, rmcmc.org. There's plenty of information about speakers, about the agenda for the day, and the opportunity to register. And we hope to see even more men each year. The numbers have grown, right? I think you mentioned almost 800 the first year, and now we're over 1,000, and we're looking to keep growing. So thanks again, Rick and Bob, for being here and talking so enthusiastically about what these men's conferences have meant to you. Rick, let me start with you. Tell us a little bit about your own faith journey, how you came to where we are at this moment.
Well, you know, I grew up in a Protestant home back in Ohio, and felt a very close presence with God from the time I was about 8 years old. God helped me through a divorce when I was 13. And then, like many, I drifted away from God for about 15 years, till I was in my late 20s. Then I married into a Catholic family. And over the next 6 years, attending Mass with my wife, having our children baptized in the church, I finally came to realize that the Holy Spirit was calling me to come into full communion with the church founded by Jesus Christ.
Talk a little bit about that. What moved you? Was it your wife? Was it your kids? Was it reading that you did? What were some of the direct influences that really brought you to embrace the Catholic Church?
Well, what's very interesting, my wife has a very devout family. Three of her great aunts were sisters.
Religious women, nuns.
Nuns, yes, with the Vincentians. Her parents were very devout and attending Mass and so forth, but nobody ever asked whether or not I was Catholic, and nobody ever really proselytized me, evangelized me to the church. It was reading Scripture, studying some history. It was some Catholic friends that I'd made and getting involved in Catholic Bible studies, which were very rare back in the late 70s, early 80s. But the biggest one was coming to understand the real presence of Christ, body, blood, soul, and divinity in the Eucharist, that said, I want to partake of that. I really want to know Jesus Christ in that manner.
We Catholics, I think, have never been particularly known for aggressively reaching out to non-Catholics, inviting them to the church, and apparently that was your experience. I'm sure the Catholic people that you knew were good people. They gave you a very good example, but kind of left you alone. Do we need to? I use the word aggressive. I hope that doesn't sound too pushy. But do we need, as Catholics, to be more direct, be more explicit in our inviting our non-Catholic brothers and sisters to come to know more about the church? What do you think?
Well, I'm going to say that my mentor, who sits across the way from me right now, would answer the question, yes, yes, yes. And the time that I've spent with Rick has indicated to me that aggressive may not be a strong enough word. That I really believe that our charge as men, in this particular, for us as Catholic men, that we should be out evangelizing. We should be out spreading the word. We should be supporting the church. We should be behind your back working to bring men in. I see personally that the part of the church's strength is the man. the man coming to church.
One part that we need to do better at as Catholics is to stand up and defend our faith and defend what we believe. And you do that using Scripture, whether that's evangelizing Protestants into the church or non-believers into the church or not, that's a different story. But we need to do it by how we live our lives, by studying the Scriptures, by having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and sharing, not being afraid to share that with other people in a kind, loving manner, as St. Peter asks us to do or commands us to do in 1 Peter 3:15 and 16. And when we do that, people begin to respect our faith and respect the church, and whether they want to become part of it or not, my experience has been they do stop maligning the church for the things that they think they know and really don't know about it.
And of course, you know, it's not only our own personal study and prayer with Scripture, as you said, your personal relationship with Christ, but it really is living that communal life of the church as a Catholic. It means faithful participation in Sunday Mass, in the sacrament of reconciliation, because as Christians, we are by definition a community, a body of Christ. So it's never just a one-to-one relationship with God, but we find that relationship in its fullness by living our Christian lives in the church.
Well, what I like to tell the men that I mentor and others is it's not Jesus and me under a tree. It's Jesus and me in community.
There it is. That's it. Bob, tell us a little bit about your background. Rick, are you a convert?
No, I'm a cradle Catholic. As I indicated earlier, my parents were both in the military, and I was born in Japan. And as a consequence of being outside the United States, I was presented with many unique views, a lot of cultures and values that are uniquely different than what we see in the United States.
How long did you live in Japan?
Japan was about a year and a half, so I was an infant there.
Yeah.
But I like to say that the first 18 years of my life, I spent more time outside the United States than in. The Catholic Church was a strong connection for myself and my family. My mother was the one that got us up, and we went to church every Sunday morning. It was a true celebration of life. We'd get up, go to Mass, come home. We'd have a big family breakfast, and we were very successful at continuing this tradition. And there was a man that I met that was actually her. It was her stepfather, that man named Leonard, who was one of the kindest, strongest Catholic-oriented individuals that I'd ever met. I would cherish the times that I had with him, and when we'd have a chance to go meet. And every time we'd get back to the United States, where my dad had some time off, we'd go to California. And they lived up in Oakland, California. And we'd always spend at least one weekend, and during those weekends, I would beg this man to go to church. And it was because he was practiced in the religion, in the church. He was a member of the church. He was a participating man in the church. I just felt like it was not only the right thing to do, but the thing to do. And we spent many great times discussing religion. I was probably 7-8 years old. I was just about ready to cross over and take First Communion, and he was my probably my hero with respect to what the Catholic Church stood for. And after that, as I became a teenager, we started moving more, and unfortunately, my mother began to drink, became an alcoholic, and as such, we had an erosion of the family. I'm being the oldest. I was the first to leave. And when I left, I was not just leaving the church. I mean, I left the house. I left the church. I was running away from the church, running away from God. I had a lot of questions to have answered and nobody to ask them of. And so I kind of spent the next a good 10, 15 years of my life avoiding any conversations about church, any conversations about God, Jesus, background, any of that. It was a kind of my lost years, if you would, and I was busy trying to get ahead, be a success in my job, make money, bigger house, bigger car, higher responsibilities. And so it really wasn't until Rick and I had our event that all of a sudden I was more than aware that I had something very, very wrong with the way I was living life, and there was something missing.
Why don't you and Rick talk about this event?
And, you know, our event kind of started with a phone call at 10:30 at night, and my daughter called, and she had been in an accident. I could not make heads or tails of what she was saying. She was extremely agitated, scared, crying. As I tried to discern what she was saying and where she was at, there was somebody that had taken the phone from her at the site of the accident and spoke to me and told me that she had been in a very serious accident, that there was somebody else involved in this accident. He had been taken to the hospital. It was extremely serious for him, and gave me the location. And at that time, my wife could tell that something very wrong was happening. And when I got off the phone, I said, Sarah had been in an accident, and it looked very bad, and we needed to get out there. So my wife and I and my son, my youngest child, we got in the car and headed to the site of the accident. And as we got there, Sarah was still in the vehicle. Rick's son, Kevin, had been taken to the hospital, and moments later...
So the other person involved was Rick's son.
Kevin, yeah. And I could just take a look at the destruction, everything that was lying around. It was obvious that this was a very serious accident, and that it was probably not going to go very well. At that point, the paramedics came over and said, it's time to take Sarah. They put her in the ambulance and took her off, and we were told where they were taking her. And so we followed over to the hospital, and when I got into the emergency room, that's where I looked around, and it was a very confused night, but the place was absolutely packed. I saw Rick going into an ante room, and...
You had not known Rick.
Did not know Rick. And at that point, I told my wife, I said, I don't know why I know this, but I think that is the family of the young boy we were told about. And she went outside, I sat down, and I began to pray, and then the doctors intervened.
Please stay with us, all of our listeners, as Bob and Rick can continue this really very touching story. So after this break, we will be back.
Hi, this is Patrick Madrid, host of the Thursday edition of EWTN's Open Line program, and I'd like you to join me on May 7th at the World Arena in Colorado Springs for the 2011 Rocky Mountain Catholic Men's Conference. To sign up, please go to www.rmcmc.org. That's rmcmc.org. Aspire to be a man of God and join me on May the 7th.
Welcome back. Today we're visiting with Bob Tomlinson and Rick Lenz of Brother to Brother Ministries. And when we had our last break, we were hearing the story of Bob's daughter, who had been involved in a very serious accident with Rick's son, Kevin. And you're both at the hospital now after this accident. So... where do we want to pick this up?
Well, I'll finish and then send it over to Rick. As I sat in the emergency room, we were given a small amount of time each hour with our daughter. And so while we waited for that time to make itself available to visit with her, I was sitting next to my 16-year-old son. And the situation hit me like a ton of bricks. I'm sitting there with my son, and at the same time, I am realizing that there's another 16-year-old boy that's the son of another man that I do not know, that is in a critical state, and I
turned to my son and I said, "Do you believe in God?" My son's name is Garrett. And he said, "Oh, yeah, Dad, I do." And I said, "Then, you know, we need to pray." And I started praying and crying. Yeah. And I think it's the first time my son ever saw me cry. And I was, you know, I was scared. I was very concerned about not just my daughter, but, you know, where was this situation going, and, you know, what was coming down the road for us. And I was worried that I may not have the tools to handle it. At that point, we moved in and out of the emergency room to visit with police and to talk to the doctors, and it just seemed like it didn't end. It was going on for hours. Rick, you might jump in now.
Well, we received the same phone call about the same time as Bob did, and we just lay down in bed. We'd heard the sirens, and my wife, you know, later remarked that she knew that wasn't Kevin. He'd walk through the door in the next 2 minutes. And he'd been walking home from work and stopped to help a stranded motorist and was helping push the car on very busy Academy Boulevard when he was struck from behind by Bob's daughter. So we go to the hospital, very concerned, very afraid, and we turned it all over to God. And we get there and find out that Kevin is in very, very serious condition, and it's not looking good. At one point, they put him on a flight for life to Denver Children's Hospital, where a neurologist was on call that could see him. That flight took off and turned around due to weather. On the way back to the hospital here in Colorado Springs, Kevin, cardiac arrested on the helicopter. They revived him. They brought him to the hospital. As we were to find out later, he cardiac arrested two more times. And about 2 in the morning, because this all started about 10:30 at night, so it's about 2 in the morning, Karen turns to me and said, "I feel in prayer, I feel that God's telling us it's okay to let Kevin go." And I said, "Well, let's tell the doctors." And about 10 minutes later, the doctors walked in to tell us that Kevin had passed away. And while we thought we were prepared to hear that news, it was a very big shock for us. We never noticed the Tomlinson family there, so I didn't know who Bob was. It wasn't until a couple of months later that we saw the family. We never met. We just saw the family at the DA's office. We'd had a meeting, and then they had a meeting with their attorney right after. And that's the first time we saw them. And we go home, and obviously we're angry. We want revenge. We want the person that did this to be put away for life. And we had to overcome all those kinds of feelings and that kind of attitude.
Well, how did that take place? How did this very tragic incident actually bring you together?
It started off with a letter from Bob to us. We actually came to our house while we left. We went on a trip with our oldest son and went to visit my wife's parents and my dad and stepmother in Alabama and some friends in Arkansas. And we came back about 3 weeks later and we had a letter from Bob, and Karen and I read it and we were very touched by it. We're still angry, still upset, but we were very touched by it. And Karen and I, primarily Karen, but we put together a letter and sent it back to Bob.
What was Bob's letter? What was it in?
He talked about how he felt when he was in the hospital, how sad he was about what had happened, and that he couldn't understand what kind of pain we were going through, but wanted to know that he was concerned. And he can tell you a little more about it.
The letter was really written from the standpoint of a parent, a father to another father that lost their son, trying to at least let Rick and Karen know that there was a family on the other side that was equally distraught, not for the same reasons, but very much aware of the tragedy, the loss, the pain. And my letter caused Karen to sit down and write a letter. And I still have that letter. And it was one of the most insightful, open, honest, I can't say forgiving at the time, but, you know, extremely enlightening letter back to us expressing where the family was and, you know, from the standpoint of working through the pain and the loss of their son. She thanked us for the letter that we sent. I could tell that, you know, their efforts as a family were in a state of flux. It was a work in progress. We both agreed that we had two families with extreme issues, one family with the loss of their son, and I was very concerned that I would probably, if things didn't turn around for my daughter, end up losing her.
What do you mean if things didn't turn around?
My daughter was at a point in her life where she was doing drugs, alcohol, stealing from us, not going to school. You know, she was 17 going on 18 years old. This was the summer of her graduation, and the night of the accident, there wasn't any alcohol or drugs or speeding or, you know, any of those types of situations that you could say directly is responsible for the accident. The roads were fine. The light was fine. You know, that type of stuff. What we had here was, in my mind, a cataclysmic accident, a true accident. And a 16-year-old boy lost his life in this accident, and there was no consolation that I could give my daughter. She was extremely distraught. When we got home from the hospital, which was close to 7 o'clock in the morning, I knew that Kevin had passed, and my daughter had been heavily sedated, and we were allowed to bring her home, but I chose not to tell her that Kevin had passed. And instead, I asked that my brother, who lives here in town, and some other very close friends of the family come over that afternoon. And when my daughter was clear-headed enough after the sedation, I had her upstairs, and I was the one. I told my wife that I should be the one that tells her that Kevin had passed. And she went through every imaginable emotion that, you know, people do in a situation like that. And after watching her, then we had we really had to keep an eye on her. I just wasn't sure whether or not she was going to make the transition from that point to, being with us 3 months, 6 months down the road.
Do you think it was the trauma of that night that caused a lot of that acting out, or was that going on prior to that?
There was an element of her acting out. When we moved from Texas to Colorado, we had a situation where we thought that, you know, this was a great move for the family to make. We came up here as a part of a corporate merger, and I had been here in Colorado Springs when I was a young boy, and I loved it. So we thought, you know, this is an excellent time. The kids at the time we came up here, one's in high school, the other's in middle school, that good change of pace, good place to live. And Sarah never made the change. She never made the adjustment from Texas to Colorado, didn't like it, didn't like the school, didn't like the kids. And one thing, you know, added to another. She was probably college-bound on a swimming scholarship, gets up here, quits swimming, grades drop, no friends, bad friends. It was the classic erosion, if you would, of a kid in a new environment that was not really reaching out to us, but reaching out to the wrong people and doing the wrong things.
But here the two of you are talking to one another with a relationship now binding you. How did we get to that point?
Well, over the 7 months between the date of the accident and the date of Sarah's court appearance, and it was 7 months to the day of Kevin's death, my wife, through counseling, and her and I doing good grief, as her counselor would say, my sharing my story with my Christian brothers, with the help of an evangelical Christian mentor and a deacon who was my spiritual director at the time, helped me work through it. And I came to understand about 5 months along that God was calling me to forgive. And my wife was being called through different means to do the same thing. And so I had to do what St. Augustine did and say, Lord, give me what you command and command what you will. And I started really working on and praying daily for Sarah, for her family, and I started praying that I could forgive her. And the night, actually the morning of the court appearance, I told Karen as we were headed to the car, I'm going to stand up and I'm going to forgive her. And Karen looked at me and said, I've come to that too. I'm going to do the same thing. And so in the courtroom, when it was my turn to speak, in Colorado, under victims' rights, the family of the victim can stand up and speak. And I made some suggestions on what community service and that kind of thing that Sarah could do. And then I turned to her and looked at her and I said, Sarah, I can't speak for the rest of my family, but for my part, I forgive you for causing Kevin's death. And then my wife did the same a few minutes later. The courtroom was filled with tension, emotion. Even the judge, who I know him, but I won't name his name, even he was crying at what was taking place. I'll let Bob take the ball from there and explain what happened after the courtroom appearance.
Well, Rick got up and said that, and looked at my daughter and said, I forgive you. I was just totally taken aback by his statement. I sat there in the courtroom, and I was sitting behind where my daughter was sitting and off to the left where Rick and his family was seated. And I had the opportunity to watch all of this and take it in almost from a surreal standpoint. When he said, I forgive you, I just kind of thought to myself, how did he do that? How can one person who lost their son forgive somebody in a situation like that? I didn't think I could do that. And I was just so overwhelmed by the forgiveness. There was a part of me that also said that this was probably something that needed to happen, but nonetheless, I couldn't have leveraged it. I couldn't have made it happen. And when it came out, I could see my daughter's shoulders drop. I exhaled. I mean, all the air in my lungs just left when he said, I forgive you, Sarah. And at that time, I kept thinking, wow, you know, I don't know if I could do this. And towards the end of the hearing, after the judge was through with the sentencing, everybody got up, and Rick and Karen came over and hugged my daughter and hugged Paula, my wife. And I thought at the time that maybe that was the first step towards the healing process. I know that all of that went right into my daughter's heart, and she had spoken to the Lentz family and was grieving, and she had clarity of words, of heart and soul, when she did speak, which was another thing that blew my mind, is how when she stood up and spoke, that she was really very sincere, very lucid about what had happened. And up until that time, she'd been kind of dancing in the wind and not knowing.
Bob, let's talk a little bit about that after we take this short break. So please stay with us.
Hi, I'm a wife and mother in the Diocese of Colorado Springs, and I want to ask all women listening to encourage your husbands to attend the 2011 Rocky Mountain Catholic Men's Conference on May 7th at World Arena. Yes, that is Mother's Day weekend, but I can't think of a better gift that my husband can give me that weekend than to go to the conference. To sign up, go to www.rmcmc.org. That's www.rmcmc.org.
Welcome back. Rick Lentz and Bob Tomlinson have been telling their very powerful story of how they came to know one another through a very tragic event, the death of Rick's son, hit by a car driven by Bob's daughter Sarah. But here we are in the courtroom now, and Rick and his wife Karen have told Bob and his wife, and in particular their daughter, that you have forgiven them. Bob, what was the immediate effect on your daughter? You said before the break, you could see her body almost relax or her shoulders drop. What occurred after that?
Well, she went through probably every emotion that you can describe for human behavior. She was a little bit relieved, but the moment, the fact that she was in court, even though it's the culmination of the legal aspects, it was the beginning for her of having to live with the knowledge that she was in an accident, and that accident caused the death of a young boy. Some people would say it was your last step in a positive direction. This was the first step in a positive direction. And going forward very quickly, she's embraced what has happened. There's not a day that goes by that Kevin is not thought of by her, is honored by her actions each day. We talk, my wife and I talk about this all the time. The picture that Karen gave Sarah is downstairs in Sarah's room, pinned up next to a mirror. So every morning she wakes up, she sees Kevin's picture. And she's used that as a positive jumping off point to move along in her life. She's in school now. She wants to go to nursing school. To me, it's kind of ironic. This is an area where people can make choices to save people, help people, and that's where she's taken this.
It's another amazing story of how God can bring good out of something that is sad and tragic. Is that how you've come to look at it, Rick?
Yes, it is. We talk about the process, or people ask about the process. How did you come to forgive Sarah? And as I mentioned earlier, it was through prayer, through the counsel of good men. And it was also understanding that we're called to forgive. In Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15, right after the Lord's Prayer, Jesus only comments on one line in the Lord's Prayer, and that's the part about, Father, forgive us as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And then Jesus further clarifies that and says, if you don't forgive, you're not forgiven. You don't get to heaven. But I didn't know those verses at that time. But what I thought about was Jesus hanging on the cross, being crucified for our sins, says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And if he can forgive all of us, myself included, from our sins, my sins, then I have to forgive this young woman. Plus, if I don't, I'm never going to heal. There was a little bit of selfishness there, but the bottom line is I had to heal and she needed to heal.
Forgiveness brought about healing for your daughter, for your family, but healing for you, Rick, the one who forgives. That's the tremendous power of forgiveness. We were talking earlier in the program about our annual Rocky Mountain Catholic Men's Conference and the fact that both of you are part of that. And just want to remind our listeners, that the men out there in particular, that one of the centerpieces at the heart of this conference every year is the opportunity to receive God's forgiveness in the sacrament of reconciliation. We invite a number of priests. They've been very generous in coming and giving of their time on a Saturday. And my experience has been a great number of the men take advantage of that sacrament. I just want them to know, having heard this story about what forgiveness has done actually in both of your lives and in the lives of your families, just imagine what God's forgiveness does in each of our lives.
That's very true. I know my first sacrament of reconciliation that I went to, I had been told what it was about, but until you do that and you feel burdens, I had one burden that had been with me for 15 years by that time, and to have that burden lifted was just a very great feeling to know I was truly forgiven. It wasn't just a thought in my mind. And nationally, about 75% of the men who attend conferences go to the Sacrament of Reconciliation. It's offered at almost every man's men's conference that we have. Last year, over 90% of the men who attended went to the Sacrament of Reconciliation.
Oh, that's great. I was hearing confessions, but not really in a position to kind of figure out how many were going. So that's good to know. That's good to know. How I'm guessing now that the incidents that you've been describing brought you to Brother Ministries. Tell us about that.
Well, I was being mentored by an evangelical Catholic. Again, that was the work of the Holy Spirit. He asked me, I was in a Bible study, and he said he wanted to talk to me, and I said, well, I want to talk to you. And I said, you can go first since you're the leader. And he says, well, the Holy Spirit's been nudging me to ask you to enter into a one-to-one relationship. And I said, well, I was going to ask you the same thing. So this all occurred about 2 months after Kevin's death. And 2 weeks later, a friend I hadn't seen, talked to for 2.5 years, came back into my life here in the Springs. And when I told him what was going on, and he had been suffering from depression, and he saw the papers, he saw the news, and he didn't put the two and two together that he knew us. And he and I went out to lunch, and we were talking about it, and I start telling the story. And he said, how'd you get through it? And I said, with one-to-one mentoring is how I'm working through this. And he asked me to mentor him, and that was kind of the start. That was 2004. Bob and I started a relationship in February 2005 after Sarah's court appearance. And by 2007, I was mentoring 8 guys on a part-time basis while doing my insurance business. And Dennis and I came back from a Protestant men's conference, a weekend retreat, not a conference. And he said, Rick, we need to bring to our Catholic brothers what our Protestant brothers are doing with each other. And out of that came Brother to Brother Ministries, and we asked Bob to join us on the board and help us with this to make decisions going forth.
And Bob, do you do the mentoring yourself?
I do. I'm not as successful at it as Rick is, but I do participate in that. This is kind of a situation for me that when Rick started forgiving my daughter, that was the cue for me a couple of weeks later to call him up and say, how did you do this? How did you forgive my daughter? And I was both inquisitive about how he did it, but I was also drawn to this from my background as a Catholic. And he told me how he did it through lots and lots of prayer and the power of the Holy Ghost. And so I asked him if I could know more about it. He said, hey, let's do lunch. And that lunch lasted for about a year. And we met, periodically over that year, and one thing led to another. And as Rick indicated, Dennis was back in his life, and I was telling Rick on the other side of what Dennis was telling him, that you've got a special calling here. You need to really seriously think about mentoring men. And one thing came to another, and all three of us have turned out to be fast friends, and we have a common objective. And we all, believe that this is our calling.
And this is really a one-on-one ministry.
Yes.
How have men come to find this ministry? How do they know you're out there?
Some men, I met one guy, went into selling long-term care insurance, and his wife had walked out on him that day or the day before. And I said, you seem like you need somebody to talk to. And then next week he calls me back up and says, can we get together more often? Another guy just came into my life, and this is very interesting because I was going to do Protestants, Catholics. I didn't care. Every man that God brought into my life was either a lapsed Catholic or a Catholic who was looking to go deeper into his relationship with Christ and learn more about the Scripture.
But you you and Bob, Rick and Bob, you have a website, right?
Yes.
Give us that information. This is where men can come to know more about your ministry, right?
Yes. It's www.brotherministries.com.
There it is, Brother to Brothers Ministries.
Yes.
Plural, ministries.
Ministries, plural. That's correct.
Okay, dot
.com.
.com.
Yeah, I didn't know the difference between .com and .org and just took .com. Someday we may change that. We are a 501c3 nonprofit. Bob and I can provide our talk with a follow-up Q&A session or small groups discussions. We also do a all-day seminar where Bob and I give our talk. Then Dennis talks about what it means to be an active Christian leader. And then we train men in the afternoon on how to do one-on-one mentoring. And that's also available.
And so parishes can invite you to come and do this. In fact, you are doing that soon. Where? At Divine Redeemer?
At Divine Redeemer on Saturday, April 16th from 9 till noon. We are going to give our talk, have a Q&A session, and then there will be priests available to hear confessions for people to attend the Sacrament of Reconciliation after that.
And if people are unsure where Divine Redeemer Church is, we can, just say it's a couple miles east of Cascade on...
Well, it's west of... east of Cascade.
East of Cascade.
Or two blocks west of Union off of Yampa.
Yampa. So it's fairly close to downtown, kind of centrally located, and we invite men to take advantage of that day.
And they could call the parish at 635-5559.
The date again?
Is April 16th. That's 9 in the morning.
Very good. Just to get back again to our Rocky Mountain Catholic Men's Conference, and as we mentioned a number of times, Rick and Bob have both participated in that, spoken at it, and I can imagine well that you touched an awful lot of men, but they also touched you, and that's typical. Most ministers, most priests will tell you just as they think they're giving something to someone else, they're receiving even more. Is there anything real quickly now at the end that either of you'd like to say about either your own ministry, the conference? We've only got about a minute to go, so.
Well, I just like to encourage all men to consider, and any ladies out there, to urge your husbands to come, to bring their sons, to bring their fathers, to attend the conference. If we could get 50 men from every parish just in the Diocese of Colorado Springs, we can put 2,100 men. And with it being advertised in the Diocese of Cheyenne, Archdiocese of Denver, and the Diocese of Pueblo, there's no reason, men, that we couldn't put 3,000-4,000 men at the World Arena on May 7th.
That's right. May 7th, World Arena, Colorado Springs. Bob, Rick, thank you very much for being here. And in the few seconds that we have left, let's say a short prayer. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. And may Almighty God bless you all, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
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 We hope you've enjoyed listening to Bishop Sheridan Presents on the Catholic Radio Network. Join us each week as Bishop Michael Sheridan of the Diocese of Colorado Springs discusses topics relevant to your life and your faith. Bishop Sheridan Presents is a production of the Catholic Radio Network and the Diocese of Colorado Springs. If there is a topic that you'd like to hear covered by Bishop Sheridan Presents, please call the Catholic Radio Network at 970-669-8000. Thanks again for listening to Bishop Sheridan Presents, brought to you by the Colorado Catholic Herald, the official newspaper of the Diocese of Colorado Springs.
Hi, I'm a wife and mother in the Diocese of Colorado Springs, and I want to ask all women listening to encourage your husbands to attend the 2011 Rocky Mountain Catholic Men's Conference on May 7th at World Arena. Yes, that's Mother's Day weekend, but I can't think of a better gift that my husband can give me that weekend than to go to this conference. To sign up, go to www.rmcmc.org. That's www.rmcmc.org.